morning, and it's probably pretty obvious at this point we're in a transition in our service, right? Nothing new. You know that this is a time to get into the Word and a time to get into our sermon. Nobody thought when TJ was calling me up here is that I was going to sing a solo. That is clear. I'm here to preach. And what I want you to know is I realize that this happens in the middle of all kinds of things that's going on in your week. It's hard to come before you without thinking of so many circumstances by which is going on in your life. There are within every, well, not every week, but in some weeks we have new information about new souls that are in the womb. How exciting is that, right? We get to hear of those kind of things. We hear of sometimes before on a Sunday, which happened to me last week, very rarely, is that someone comes down and they're sick. I know the little Aiden and his mom are watching probably today. We have other joys. Pastor Jeff is getting to spend some great time with his family, right? Brother Mike is not sitting in his chair back there because he's in the hospital. I got families that are sometimes that spouses are away on work, right? I have families that are going through tough times. Some families that have some pretty big deadlines, takes about 15, 20 men to join in and help out. Just all kinds of things. Got families that are here today that are probably, or I know that are looking, is this the church that we need to be involved in, right? I have no doubt probably some within our own building this morning, people that have never really fully accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, so many things that are happening. So many things that are joyful, and even as TJ was praying, some of the things that sometimes can be tough. Well, guys, I want you to know is that those things are on my soul just as much as the message today, and I'm praying that even in today that the message would speak not only true to you, but it would you not only find it applicable, but that this would be a high point within your week. Because in the middle of all those things that are going on, we collectively get to come together. This is a time in the week that honestly we just get to do able to say this. We're going to stop for the next 45 minutes, 50 minutes. I'm going to keep it at that. I'm hoping. We're just going to open the Word together, right? I mean, that's the opportunity in which we have. And then we're going to say we're, in doing that, we're wanting to receive from our Lord, right? The reception is, in a sense, you're not receiving from me. Let's just make sure that's clear. I may have some words, but you want to receive from your Lord, and you want to enjoy the instruction, the encouragement. And can I even say at times, as believers, we really want the correction as well? I mean, there's something about us as believers at times we're saying, okay, Lord, correct me. I need correction. And we find that as a joy as well, right? And in all that, as we open the Word, as we say, you know what? Really, the heart is I want to just submit to Him. That's the heart, right? That's before we do anything, before we go into the Word, that is, I'm hoping that you're come collectively here today to partake in that. The context that we're going to do this is in James chapter 1. You can go in there and turn with you if you'd like, but I just want you to know that I love the book of James. I have found that James has a great ability to get right to the heart of the issue. And sometimes, again, that's what I need. Just get me to the heart of the issue. And James is written in such a way, it's just that his whole intention in the few chapters that he's written is to do just that and to kind of take away from anything that could be kind of not very clear and just say, let's get right down so you know what's going on within the soul. I've thought many a times that as I've gone back and studied James, like I can never get out of James chapter 1, I feel like. I mean, I can just tell you so many different spots in my life, I'm like, all right, I need some direction. Let's just go ahead and turn to James 1 first, and let's just work from there. I know I'm probably going to get to some other sections, but let's just go to James chapter 1. It happens over and over again. I want you to know this morning is that I've been preaching through James for a while now, and today we will finish chapter 1 in preaching, but I really hope that, really in its context, because I'm only dealing with a few verses, that you're always going to find yourself just reading James in its total context. But that's really where we're going to be in the Word. I think it's also important with you this morning. So, okay, Nathan, now I know kind of where your heart is this morning. I know text what we're going to cover. What are we going to deal with? I'd like for you to kind of know ahead of time. I want you to be thinking, because when we read the scripture, I want you to be thinking, where am I going? A lot of times you're a little nervous. You hear pastors that I have no clue where we're headed, what's going to be dealt with today. So let me just tell you, I want to form it in a question to you to get your mind ready before we read. This is the question. Are you a religious person? Are you a religious person? Now, if you're in my growth group, you know, you're going to know this is the point which Kim is going to chime in and say, listen, before I answer your question, I need you to define what you mean by that. I can. What I really want is the book of James to do just that for us this morning, okay? So if you would, let's get a little bit of this context of James chapter 1, and I'm going to go from verse 12 all the way to chapter 2 and verse 13, but the focal verses you're going to see as I get to it is James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. But jump back a little bit to James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. For every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow with wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. My brethren, do you not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality? For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble on one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now this morning, so I'll ask you again, putting it this way, even to say to yourself, am I a religious person? On our text that we're going to be handling, if you have a problem with the tongue, we're probably going to address that this morning. If you have a problem with the way in which you treat widows or orphans and widows, we're going to deal with that today. If you are struggling with keeping yourself that you're not keeping yourself unspotted from the world, we're going to deal with that today. If that doesn't sound where you want to go, it's a good time to maybe slip out, go to the bathroom, and just keep going. Because that's what we're going to hit today. Because that's what's in our text. And I think it's going to be important, though, for us to start by just defining this term religious. If we don't define it, there could be some trouble. I think it's important to define it. Because what people may think when we say, or you say to yourself, what does Pastor Nathan say, meaning when he says, am I religious? Well, I can tell you, I can make two statements that are absolutely true in different contexts on the same term. My father, who I know very well, is a very religious man. Next statement. I have met many Catholics who are very religious. I mean both those scenarios. I mean the word religious in a different way in both of those. Hopefully you can catch on. And that's why some of you would say, that's why I need a little bit more definition, right? Because it depends on what you're saying. And the times in which we live in, quite honestly, let's just say that being religious externally has been around from the very beginning, right? But have we see waves of it. There used to be a time in which, especially every larger church was filled because people wanted to be seen in a certain light. And they would attend church for the purpose of being seen as a religious and good person. Somewhere, generationally speaking, in my own time frame, which I'm living, another generation said, look, I'm not so worried about that anymore. I'm not so worried about that image. If I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there for the right reasons, right? I'm not concerned so much what other people think about me. And so we've seen that. And so someplace the cultural Christianity that was pretty prevalent is probably not still as seen, but is still there. So we mean something different at different times when we say, or we try to evaluate, am I religious? So I think it's important for us to go and really just pull out of James. What is James saying when he uses the term? So in verse 26, it says this, if anyone among you thinks he is religious. The term in which is being used is a ceremonial term. It's a term to wrap your head around or your mind around public worship. And like, it is very clearly of like doing something publicly, almost like a careful observance of like a religious action. Okay, let's say it that way. It's like being religious means I'm going to carefully do these certain activities in a ceremonial sense, right? Not in the sense, this word is not so much talking about with what's really going on in the heart. This is an external thing that we know is driven by a heart. But the first word in which we see in James, that's the word that he's dealing with. He goes on in the same sentence and he says, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This one's, now we're getting a little more personal, this one's religion, he says, is useless. This term religion here is more closer. It is still contained. It is an act of worship. It is what is going on. It is really what is happening. It is really more personal. What is the individual doing? Let me say it to you this way. Maybe not a full definition of the term religion, but I think we can use it. Religion, requires something to be believed, right? Let's just say that. Religion requires something to be believed, and then something to be done. Like, when we talk about, and we even think about, am I religious? It requires something to believe, but it's not just there. Because then you're evaluating. Again, when we talk about religion, then we're always, a lot of times we're looking at some external, we're able to see external actions going on. But it requires something to be done. Now, here's the reality. Everyone is religious, okay? Let's just settle that up front. Am I a religious person? Absolutely, okay? I can walk out of this door right now, and if I went outside and started talking to somebody, I just grab somebody, the first person I can find, I just keep walking, I get in my truck, drive to Walmart and say, and get in the context of any person I meet, and just let it be known they're religious because they have something they believe, and then they're doing certain actions related to that belief, right? The real issue, and a little bit of a different question, is my religion pure? Is my religion based on truth? That's a totally different thing for us to look to. And really, that question is really at the heart of what James is trying to get at. He's trying to expose within them, what is your religion that you're in? Is it pure or is it not pure? That's what he's trying to help. Which is clear that we all need that. We need it within the church. We need it outside the church. This is where God is so good, again, about setting up all of his instructions, again, to help people not to fall in to a false religion. Or not to get into the positions where they think certain things that they're doing that really are supposed to be an act of worship, but they're actually worshiping the wrong thing, right? I mean, just to miss the mark, basically, right? Nobody wants to fall in that category. So James is going to unpack this, okay? So let's just move, or let's keep moving in our text, and let's just deal with one of the first ways that first issue that he can deal with to help us to be able to realize, am I a religious person that is pure? He deals with the deception of the heart. When the heart is deceived, there are so many things that can follow after that. Deception, again, is a work that has been going on from the beginning of time that is against Christ and against God. The devil, the whole worldly system is, in a sense, as we even learn in Romans, I won't turn there for time's sake, but Romans talks about it takes what is of God that is true and it just tries to suppress it, right? This is true, suppress it. Or another way in which Satan loves to do, take what is true and just deceive you on what is true or not, right? Present it a different way in which the soul will say, I'm not going to turn and look towards God. I'm going to look to a different spot. I mean, guys, we're all over this in the very beginning of Genesis. We're going on our growth groups, right? God said, go do something. He said, I'm going to spread you out. Nope. We're going to build a city. We're not going to get scattered. God said, okay, I don't want you to be deceived. I'll take over. I'm going to keep moving. You're going to be spread. Trying to unpack the deception that was in their heart. I mean, it's everywhere. And certainly is a dangerous position, because within our text it says, if anyone among you thinks he is. Really strong words. If anyone thinks he is. And I think it's important for us. That's why I want to pose the question to you. Are you a religious person? Because you need to be thinking through, what if you think you are, but you're not? Well, he helps us out. If you do not have the ability, or if you do not find within yourself, let's just not say the ability, let's just say this. If you are not bridling your tongue, there's a test that tells you that there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Again, go back to the definition. Something I believe and then something I must do. Okay, Pastor, can you go a little further? Can you help me understand where my tongue has a portion of that? Well, the tongue is used as a form of communication. And if I'm religious, then I'm in an act of worship, right? I'm doing something as an act of worship to God. That's what, if I'm in pure and right relationship, this is what's happening. Actions lining up with who He is. What happens when I think that I'm doing religious activities unto God, but my mouth is saying something totally contrary to who God is, right? God's going to say, well, look, there's a flag. James, this is why studying James as a whole is really important. I really think it's just going to have to be important. We're just going to have to turn a little further. I can't wait to preach on it, but it's going to be a little while, so you'll forget maybe some of this by the time we get to James chapter 3. So let's just go and turn there, because James just unpacks a little bit more of what he means by this. James chapter 3, and verse 1 says this. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are large, are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and here goes, boast great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And here it goes down to the heart of the issue. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. At the heart of the issue is that what is coming out of our mouth is really, we learn in other parts of Scripture, it's really what's in the soul, right? What is coming out of the mouth, the reason it has to defile us is because it's only making it known what is within inside of us. And so the abilities we talk about is to be able to see, am I able to bridle the tongue? It's that, is my tongue under the submission of Christ? And again, even in James, we're not talking about perfection here. We'll unpack that more later, but in the context we're talking about is, if you think you're doing religious activities, but you can't get control of the tongue, something is off. Because out of the soul is still going to pour forth the things from God, right? To help out maybe even a little further. You all do believe that we have a lot of Scripture on forgiveness, right? You all do believe that we have Scripture that tells us when we're asking somebody else to forgive us, right? Not just them. I mean, it's always easier when you can give someone the Scripture of, hey, I want you to know I got the Scripture where you're really supposed to, you know, be forgiving. We know that we do things against one another at times, right? Those things that are happening, they're not coming out of our mouth. I mean, that's the worst thing. I mean, to do something by action, most people don't really know it. But boy, once those words come out, you can't take them back. You're like, okay, I got something to deal with now. What part of your soul then is training your mouth what to repeat after that? I'm not talking about your flesh that just let it all out, right? Some people I met, they're like, hey, look, I just want you to know, I'm just going to tell you like it is. Those people, I'm like, okay, that's good. I'll talk to you later. I know what's coming, right? Just wait, because eventually they're going to tell you what they think about you, what they think about somebody else, and blah, blah, blah. They're just like, I'm just telling like it is. Well, there's not a lot of wisdom in that. I can tell you, there's a lot of Proverbs that speak about that. That's not always a wise thing to do. Because my flesh is corrupt. Because I don't always live underneath the submission of my Lord and Savior. But I'm not without the work of the Spirit in my soul, training my tongue what needs to be said. That is a work of God and work of God alone. And so my tongue, not that we're going to start to say, hey, look, it's good. You can fly off and then you can always correct this. The question gets down to, what is the spring? Is there a spring within the soul? You got to know that. If not, and the only spring in your soul is like bitterness and wrath and dissension and heresies and all these things that's coming out, you just can't stop it. James tells us your religion is useless because your heart is deceived. It leads to what's happening is your heart is continuing to be deceived is what's happening. It's trying to tell you, it's not that you're now just deceived. You said one wrong thing, okay? Now you're deceived. No, you are continuing to be deceived in your mind. Because it's not coming, because it's coming from you and from your flesh and not from the soul and not through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is a clear test for us. And it is something that we should result to be thinking through. I want to turn with you to Matthew chapter 5. Excuse me, Matthew 15. This issue of not accurately discerning what's going on in the soul, it's been around for a while. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7 says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their hearts, with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines in the commandments of men. It can happen that even in the mouth can make some declaration of who God is, drawing near to Him with their mouth, honoring their lips, but the heart is just far from Him. The heart is a huge, huge issue. And so, again, God in His wisdom, and in James being given the Word of God to pen, is giving us a warning about bridling our tongue and the connection that it has to our heart. So there could be, again, much more to be said about that. I'm going to have to move on with time. The next thing that it goes on, even with our text, is it says, okay, so that religion would be useless, and hopefully you're just catching why that would be, because it's not coming from Christ. The next thing in verse 27 is it goes to pure and undefiled religion. So now this is what I need, right? So now I'm on I've been corrected by that, but let's talk about what pure and undefiled religion is before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and, okay, strong word there, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now when we get to this dealing with the orphans and the widows, I can tell you that most people, when they read through James in this one context, the strongest thing that starts to come into their mind, which we're going to deal with as well, is orphans and widows. But what can happen is that I do believe there's a sense in that we read James, not like the Jewish audience hears James. In James, it's written to the Jews that are dispersed out, okay? It is a Jewish audience. And if you look in James, if you start reading, I'm just going to give you a couple spots in which he uses certain terms by which they would understand, okay? Certain terms they would understand. If I had any of the kids here in this that are here today and that were in the Carpenters for class, and I said, do you know what a planer is? That term is now associated with something, because we showed them what it was. They met some young kids never seen a planer before. Some of you think, I don't have a clue what you're saying. We associate terms as we understand them, and so did they. So just listen to what some of those terms would be to these people. In 1:18 says he used the term first fruits. First fruits found in the Old Testament. Many of the things with their heritage are within the Old Testament that they would understand when the term is used. Law is another term that is used a lot. As soon as the word law comes up, their ears would perk up, right? And so he uses the term law of liberty. Definitely their ears are perking up. Okay? Uses other thing about love your neighbor, keep the whole law. Where did he go? He took them all the way back to the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, that's where he took them, right? So when he started saying that, they're associating in time, they're associating in instruction, and they're grabbing on to certain things. James also gives examples of people that were in the Old Testament for them to be able to connect with. Hey, you know who Rahab was, right? Okay? That's what he's telling them. I'm going to give you an example using Rahab. Okay? Locked in. Got it. Know what he's talking about. And our text this morning uses some terms. Pure and undefiled. Unspotted. These terms are things that they would associate thought processes within the Old Testament in their context. What does it mean to be pure? What does it mean to be unspotted? What things would be unspotted? Well, in their sacrificial system, right? They have a huge context for this. And so it says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And so in this section, I'll say is that when he gets to the orphans and widows, when he says pure and undefiled, and he says orphans and widows, most of us, again, in our reading, I think a lot of times what we do is now we're thinking about this one particular group of people, and then sometimes in our minds we start to think, okay, well, this is like the highest form of religious practice, right? This is the highest form. Like, this is it. I've done some things, and these things are good religious activities. This is how I honor God, right, as a religious activity. But man, when you get here, you've reached the pinnacle, right? And then you even see some people like, listen, that's why we have this whole organization that what we're going to do, especially in orphans, right, is we're going to take care of orphans. And I've seen it. And sometimes, I don't know how many concerts you've been to, but man, they're going to have you take care of some orphans before you go home. You're taking one home with you. Trust me. If not, you're going to have a tough time if you're not taking an orphan home and paying some money for that orphan. And I get that. With very little context being said about what Christ is going on to do in the situation, but just organizations say, listen, we are taking care of these orphans. They're all over the world. And so we said, man, that's great. And man, I think that's what James is talking about, man. We need to be taking care of the orphans, right? Because James tells us it's pure and undefiled. I'm not asking you to lose that train of thought, but I want to put in the context of James of what they would be hearing. It would be assumed, based on what they knew in the Old Testament, what they've been called to do, is that this would already be going on. It's not you need to grow and you need to grow and then you need to get to this point of doing this task. He is pulling out something that they had already been taught to do. And it's at the heart, and it is at the heart, and one of the characteristics of God to care for them. And so he instructed them. Now, I think it's also one of those areas in which being an act of worship, okay, going back a little bit to our definition, it's a religious act, meaning I am doing something because of what I believe about God. Again, what do I believe about God? Now, what am I going to do? In the Old Testament, God gave him quite a few of those things that he knew they would have a tough time from doing from the heart, right? Well, look, man, you give me some sacrifices, I can go do that, right? Some of them even offered vain sacrifices, right? You remember how God dealt with that, right? So look, give me something to kill. Go up there and say that I'm obeying this or I'm doing that. I can do it. The act, though, of taking care of an orphan and a widow, that's one of those things. It's like, you don't just kind of do that, right? You're going to have to get involved. It's a little bit further. It's not one of those things. Hey, bring your tithes and offering. Okay, check, got it. I'm out, right? Even though if your heart was not in it or not, right? Take care of orphans and widows. Okay, it's going to take a little more. I want to context. Let's read a couple different spots. I just want to set in tone how much they would have been connecting this to some of the things that they had heard. So let's just go to Psalm 68. Just so you know, so I'm going to have to skip quite a few of these verses here. I realize I have way more, and I got a couple more points I need to get to. So I just want you to be grasping in your mind when I read a few of these. They were instructed about this previously already. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. We are dealing with the character of our God. When we say we believe that it is a good action to do on my part, it is an action by which God is already involved in. He is by definition a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. It's what he is. And he described himself that way. And then he wanted them to know what they should do on their part. But so you can turn with me like to Deuteronomy chapter 27 if you want, or you can listen either way. It says, Deuteronomy 27:19 says, curse the one who perverts justice. Listen to this. It's where God gets pretty serious, because this is, again, who he is. Let me give you a little warning. It says, curse the one who perverts justice due to the stranger. Okay? The fatherless and widow. You starting to catch some repeated things here? By the way, make sure you don't mess with strangers in the wrong way that would not honor God. Do not treat orphans in a way that's not just, or with widows. Why? Because you're messing with God. That's why. Deuteronomy 14 and 28, and turn back a little further. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hand which you do. What are you putting your hand to do? You want religious activity, right? You're religious. We've already settled that. You're religious. What do you believe about God? What has he equipped you to do, and why has he called you to do it? Well, he clearly tells them that may God bless you in all your work, your hand which you do, right? And these are great verses. We're like, some people preach on this every Sunday. Bless me, right? Bless my work. I'm looking for it to multiply, right? Well, Scripture is not void of that. There is something that is gained from working. I don't think any of us are working for free. Something is gained, and a stewardship then comes along, right? He tells them, what are you going to do with it? You're going to bring it in. You're going to bring in excess. Why? Listen for who? The Levite. Wow, okay. That's important. Because they're giving themselves totally unto the work of the Lord. They're doing the function there. Not the only work. You're doing the work, actually. So we try to teach people. Is, guess what? Who's doing the ministry? Well, you're doing a strong ministry out there in your workplace, are you not? It is ministry. It is absolute ministry. We equip you to do the ministry. And out of that, your ministry, you get to bring in some so that others can do their ministry. That are in a position that need help. They're in a position where they're not in a position, understand this, they're not in a position to gain those things that would come by those means. The Levite's not in that position. The orphan is not in that position. The widow is not in that position. So you just took, this is what's great about this. You just took the Levite, which in your mind, now in our minds, right? That's a pretty high position, right? And all I've tried to do is now I grabbed the widow and I grabbed the orphans and scripturally, we just tied them together, right? Of a level of importance in a certain position that are in our society that need help, right? This is what they heard. This is what they knew to be true. The question, I believe, as James would get to the heart, is how well have you been doing that? Oh, I'm pretty good at my religious activities, but I took care of maybe some things. But have you taken care of, with your belief of who God is, have you taken care of the widows and the orphans? So I don't think we can, and I don't think it's good. Let me just say this. I don't think it's good to read James in this section without getting a full picture of what they're seeing. Does that make sense? Hopefully that's grasping in your mind, right? Because again, that's where some of us just go to. Well, orphans and widows. Well, why? Why orphans and widows, right? And I want to deal with a little bit of that. Two things I want to. I have two things in three pages of paper. Think we can do it? I think we're close. I really enjoy this. I love James. Love what he's bringing to us. Here's some things I don't want you to miss within our text. I don't know if you've heard this phrase. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I know you've probably heard it. But these are things that I think, I just want to add these two things on closing out this. Hopefully, you may have even repeated this before. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. That's a term that's been used quite a bit, actually. And I think it's been used, let me just give where I'll give you a little leniency here. A lot is because they're trying to say, well, look, depending on how you define religion here, right, it's going to make a big difference on the statement. I get it. I'm with you 100%, right? Is that they're trying to say, a lot of people are saying, look, religious system, if it's just because you're doing it externally, that's not what it is. It's about a true relationship with Christ, right? Got some head nods. Yes, I get that's in the way in which this is being said in most contexts. And it looks really, really good, but I believe we're going to miss our text if we start to adopt sayings like that. Because the issue is, the term religion is in Scripture and used in right forms. There's not many places it's even used, but in James, it's telling us that we should be people that are religious. So how does the phrase may look really close, but just a little warning out there. When something looks close, but it's off in any area, it's off. It didn't take long, quite honestly. You could probably find the same research. Just Google something, you probably come up with some similar statements. But here's a statement I found related to that. It's actually not a statement, it's a very short video. I won't use the gentleman's name, but he was describing this. He says, it is not a religious formula, it is a spiritual relationship. You can't formalize spiritual. Well, let me say that to you again. Statement is, it's not a religious formula. It's a spiritual relationship. You can't formalize spiritual. All you did is you took my life and you put it in absolute ambiguity. That's all you're doing. Because, hey, he goes on and says, you simply have to be with the Lord. And he is very good at meeting you where you're at. He will meet you at your level. Okay, here goes the hand flat. I need some more definition here, right? Okay, I need some more. You got to give me some more definition. I need more things to understand with this. But when I hear Christianity is not a religion and you cannot formalize something that is spiritual, I cannot then drop my head to James chapter 1 and read James chapter 1 and not come away with a very clear formula. I can't come away with that. I come away with a context of a formula that's been given since the beginning of time. I come away with James leads me into very clear instructions so that my wicked heart is not diverted off the track, right? I need something to understand. Well, just be with Christ, just go walk with him. What does that mean? Well, he tells us what it means. Well, what happens if he's meeting me right where I'm at and my tongue is just flying off the wall, right? Well, James says, you're not meeting with the Lord. There's a formula. What we need to know, and we need to remind ourselves that we are religious people, okay? We're okay with that term. I want to know that I have pure and unspotted religion. And what that looks like in all areas of my life. I want to know that the things that I am doing are based on what I believe and the actions that are lining up are God honoring. And when that happens, then it's pure because it's based on Him. Now, He does give us, right? He does give us within our text the orphan and the widows. So, in closing, there's no way I want to step away from today without saying, should it be evident in that area as well? Yeah, absolutely, because when it's evident in there, the other places should seem a little bit more evident as well, right? Because there's a spot in which that absolutely want that. Matter of fact, today, listen, this is not a full plug, but Keith has asked me. Keith, you didn't know I was preaching on that this week. I've been waiting all week, man. I'm saying, like, Keith had come to me in the middle of the week and said, listen, I want to... we're going to be taking care of Miss Nancy's yard, who is a widow. And guess what? I'm going to gather the group together that's been doing that last year. Grass is starting to grow. We need to get a plan together. I want to meet after church. You're going to meet with Keith. Brother, what I knew ahead of time is that today we're going to get at the heart of the issue of whether somebody does that or they just do it because they want to do it. They're like, hey, I'm doing this because I'm working unto the Lord. But if you don't get more today, then I've done a terrible job. No. Here's what I want to say. It's not just that. I love what's being done through that, right? But it's not then when you evaluate James and say, if I'm not doing that, then I'm not doing what God has called me to do, right? That's not what James is getting at. He's using an example, which is a very clear one for you to understand. But if you find where you're not being gravitated to taking care of those, then there's something wrong, right? What's wrong at the heart of the issue? If you don't find that it's your soul that you are working and you find yourself serving in capacities for different, I mean, it could be serving your family, the way you serve your spouse, the way you serve your kids, the way you serve at work. There's ways in which God has called you. Again, let me just say, go back to this. Scripture would tell you what to believe on, and then it would tell you what actions to do. You get that? All right, so I am 30 seconds in, and I need to clarify one last thing. I just feel like I need to settle this because I hear it related to orphans and widows. And I may not be listening correctly, and it may be something that is being said in this. But a lot when I hear people come to James, they go, well, why is it in there? You know, again, without or because they've disconnected what I think is from the Old Testament, what God was telling his people, without being connected to all those things, who God is and all that. So if that, well, that's interesting. So without being able to make that connection, they start to say, well, then why is it there? And you may be already thinking, well, why does he listen, orphans and widows? Well, because there's nothing that can be reciprocated back. Because they're in a position of need. Nothing is reciprocated back. Because I'm taking care of somebody who's not reciprocating back towards me, right? So if that means when I'm going to go, matter of fact, so if I'm going to go, just quite honestly, if I'm going to go cut some grass, right? I'm not asking Miss Nancy to jump out there and cut grass with me. No, ma'am. You're going to stay in even if you could, right? I got this. I want to do it, right? I want to cut the grass, even though if she's like, I'll do this little section. Well, I want to do that, right? It's not as if, and then I'm communicating, well, because you can't, or not, something is not reciprocated. I want to just dismantle that completely. When you find pure and unspotted religion, I'm going to change it totally separate and say, you have no clue how much you're going to gain. I'm not telling you to go out, hey, I can't wait to gain, but I'm not going to make it devoid of that. My soul has trained me over the years and over so many different situations. Anytime I place myself in doing something for somebody else or serving for Christ for the right reason. Now, the wrong reason, forget it. But serving for the right reason, man, I walk away like, I've been blessed more than anybody ever know. You tell me an orphan doesn't have the ability to reciprocate back? When I was a young man, just come to Christ, just started teaching, I had a bunch of youth, and there was a kid that was known in the whole community. The kid was rebellious. Everybody knew, just he's probably the guy that did it. He probably broke into whatever, right? Somebody's car got broken in. It's probably this kid. I knew it. The kid was without Christ. All I knew is that, well, what's this kid's answer? Started trying to treat him through Christ. What does he have to get back to me? I get close to this kid, he's probably going to break into my car, right? Hey, can you get out of here? I had one time, two kids were trying to, there was one of the church kids and him out there about to get in a fight in the parking lot, and I'm ready to teach. I said, well, hey, both them kids are out there wanting to get in a fight. I think both their heart is wrong. I'm not going to go out there and tell that one kid to go away and tell, hey, my good little Christian buddy, come on in, we're going to teach class. You, both of your kids are out there doing the wrong thing. At some point, that kid found me on a Wednesday night and just further talking to him. Every time I just try to talk to him, he said, hey, would you want a cooler? I said, well, I don't know. Sure, what you got? He said, my dad makes styrofoam coolers. You see those little cheap coolers that you can get at the gas station? The styrofoam, the white ones, right? I mean, they're the cheapest level cooler you can get. They don't usually last very long, right? You buy them as a throwaway. I just checked this morning. Mine's still in my garage on a shelf. Because that kid said, hey, my dad makes those things. Can I get you one of those? Well, sure, man. I wait for this kid. He said, wait, I'll be back. Takes off on his bike, right? I'm waiting around. Church closed down. People are gone. I'm literally waiting. And I'm like, I'm done. I can tell you, I pull away from the church, go across Highway 90. There's a railroad tracks. And as I'm coming over the railroad tracks, I look him in my rearview mirror. And here's this kid. He's just on that bike. That cooler is just a flapping out there on the side, man. He is getting on it. He is trying to catch me. I stop, come up to him. And he's just, hand me that cooler. Think I'm reciprocating anything? To this day, I am. I don't know where this kid's at. I don't know if he's saved or not. I pray he is. Think I reciprocate from that? Oh, man, let me tell you. I reciprocate from the Lord. That's where it comes from. You think and going? I can tell you that you think going and spending time, when you look at what a widow is in Scripture, about someone who has served the Lord for all these years and done all the things for Christ, you're talking about somebody that has more wisdom than many of us have found themselves in this position. You think they don't have something to give back? Scrap that. Don't let that ever be said in our midst. Forget that definition of James. Because I promise you the reciprocation is there. And even don't close with Matthew chapter 25. Don't even take it, though, like so much as from them. Listen to the words of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 37 through 40, and hopefully you will leave with, I want to be religious. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now my heart is trained. Why would I do it? Why would I take care of orphans and widows? I want to serve Christ from what I believe about Him, what I know about His character. And by golly, I want my actions to line up with it. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you are so good to us. And Father, all the things, anything we could find would be good within this world, any action that is good, even from us, the only thing that makes it righteous is because you're righteous and you are imputing your righteousness into our soul. Father, this action cannot be done externally. There are those that look into the religion of Christ and they see it and they're like, I'm not so sure. But if they would understand and look into who you are and they would evaluate their own actions, then the step would need to be that they would want to be religious and follow you. But Father, not aimlessly, without direction. And Father, as believers, we're not sitting here wondering, what does it look like? Father, what is the spring? What is the well within my soul? How often are we recognizing, or Father, are we becoming religious that is useless? If that's happening within our church, within my soul, then Father, root it out quickly. Get rid of it. Purify us. Make us unspotted in this way. And Father, we only cast ourselves before your feet. What a good word you bring to us through James, Father. What clarity. We love you for it. In your name, amen. Pastor TJ, if you would, please come forward.